Let's turn in our book of Bible to Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Amen.
Well, we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. And if the boys and girls use a worksheet, you can go and get that now. And I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes 8. We've been working our way through this book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. And we're going to just look at the chapter 8, verses 1 to 13 this evening. And in doing so, we're actually coming to the end of one of the sermons in the book. You might have forgotten where we're at, but there's an introduction, there's a conclusion, and there are four great sermons. And each sermon has a similar kind of pattern. The first part of each sermon talks about not finding meaning in life, or and how life seems like a vapor, and people try to find happiness and joy, and it eludes them. And then the second half of the sermon comes with the answer, something to do with God. And in the section we're in, from chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, 13. The great truth we've learned about God is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. Last time we looked at the second half of chapter 7, and there we saw, we learned the lesson that wisdom has its limits, there are limitations to it. It doesn't mean it's imperfect, it's just it can't answer all the questions, and we looked at some of them, that wisdom can't predict our future. You can't know the future. There's no guarantees in life, even though we follow God and have wisdom. There's no perfection in life and so on. We looked at these limitations. And tonight we're going to look at, well, the actual truth is that there's the practical uses of wisdom. What are those practical uses of wisdom? And we're going to look at that as we read. So let me read chapter 8, verses 1 to 13, and then we'll look at the practical uses of wisdom. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what it is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or the wind, some translations, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city, where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And we end our reading there at the end of verse 13. Well, we want to just think of this question about the practical uses of wisdom. And when we say there are limitations, it's not saying that God's wisdom is somehow imperfect. That's not what it's saying. Whenever we are talking here about wisdom, we're talking about God's wisdom, divine wisdom. God has revealed his mind, his heart. He's given understanding. And I'm not going to say divine wisdom or God's wisdom all the time, but when I use wisdom, I'm talking about what God has revealed. So what we see here is just an introduction in verse 1 that the wise man, be it Solomon or someone else, the wise man, the sage, asks us to consider something about wisdom. And what he says in verse 1, he asks a rhetorical question, who is like the wise? Some translations just say, how wonderful to be wise, let make a statement. But there's actually a comparison being made here. It's asking a question and saying, well, who is like the wise? Who can you compare the wise to? And what the wise man is saying to us by that question, the implication is, wisdom is a good thing. We've just come off looking at the end of the second half of chapter 7. There are certain limitations for us, but wisdom is a good thing. As Benjamin Shaw, a scholar, says, wisdom is good. And Shaw takes it that Solomon is the writer. Wisdom is good. Solomon's concern throughout this letter is that wisdom is not, as it were, omnipotent. So he's saying wisdom is good, but it's not omnipotent. It can't answer all the questions. It doesn't answer all the questions. That has not necessarily been revealed. It can't answer all the puzzles and problems we face in life. But it can help us through them and give us a compass, if you like, to navigate this life. So he says, first of all, who is like the wise? He's saying wisdom is a good thing. He then asks a second rhetorical question in the introduction in verse 1 and says, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? And what he's really saying here is wisdom can solve many of life's problems. Not only is wisdom a good thing, but it can solve many of life's riddles, problems, big questions, or whatever you want to call it. Therefore, we should greatly value God's wisdom, because it can help us wrestle with the big issues. It is those who follow Christ and stand in this word are the ones who have understanding of this world. We're the ones who have the truth of the true and living God. And wisdom can solve many riddles and help us through life. And then in verse 1, the final part of the introduction is, there's a proverb there. And it simply says, a man's wisdom makes his face shine and the hardness of his face is changed. And this proverb simply highlights two benefits of wisdom. It highlights the benefit of wisdom in that it gives us comprehension and it gives us confidence. It gives us comprehension, or if you like, understanding. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. There is light. The wisdom of God is what gives us light. When we are Christ's, we have understanding from God. We have revelation from God. We understand things as God has revealed them to us. And so we have comprehension. We have understanding. You know, I don't know if you like puzzles. I hate things like Rubik cubes and, you know, those metal things you see in shops. You go up to Mount Tambourine, or you go to, and there's a shop there, and they've got these puzzles, and there's bits of rope tied in knots, and you have to untie them, or bits of, I don't like that kind of thing. Some people like IKEA furniture because they love the puzzle of putting it together. My son-in-law is very proud, and he doesn't read the instructions. He's always left with a few bits over. And I don't know if you do that. But I don't know if you, when you're faced with a problem, more serious problems in life or a puzzle, what does the fool do? And fool means the unbeliever. The fool uses his own right reasoning, his own powers, his own abilities. But as he struggles through life, the man without God is at his wit's end because he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't understand that. Whereas the wise person has gained enough wisdom and gained enough understanding because they can work at life's problems. They can attack it knowing help and light from God, enough to move forward. Maybe not get all the answers, but enough to move forward in life. And so this proverb tells us that we get comprehension, we get understanding. But the second part, and the hardness of his face has changed, tells us that we can move forward with confidence. The word hardness means strength or might. We can move forward with strength. We can move forward with might. We can move forward with confidence. I don't know if you've ever been faced with a difficult choice in life to make, and you just don't know the way forward. The practice back in UK and Ireland was when you came to your last year at school, if you wanted to go to university, it's maybe different now, but when I was at school, you had to choose 5 universities, and you were given this big, thick book in those days. I'm sure it's all online now. But you're given a big, thick book of all the universities in the United Kingdom and Ireland, and you could go through and you could look at your subject, and you had to choose 5. Should I go to Birmingham? Should I go to Glasgow? Should I go down to Dublin? Should I stay at home in Belfast? Go to London? What do I want? You had to choose 5. And then as it got near the time, you had to whittle that down to 2. Where should I go? Maybe you've had a job interview and you've been successful in 2 interviews. Which way forward? In the more serious choices of the big things in life, the fool is somebody who just feels their way. They've no criteria, they've no guidelines by which to make decisions. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? There was a lady who came to one of the churches we were in one time who was very good at discipling the young woman in the church, and she came and for a few months, and one of the young girls came to her and said, I'm dating this guy, and he's really lovely, and he listed all the things she liked about him. She said, there's just one thing, he's not a Christian yet. And the older lady simply said, well, I just want to tell you, the Lord has sent me to tell you to ditch this guy. You see, the older lady had wisdom. She had confidence. She knew what God teaches about relationships, whereas the fool didn't. Whether it's foolishness in the sense of being an unbeliever, or maybe an immature believer, or letting our heart rule our head rather than letting the Word of God rule our decisions. You see, the wise is somebody who sees the issue clearly, the essence of a problem or a choice that's to be made. They make a decision. They move forward with confidence and a certain degree of certainty. We can't know everything when we move forward or make a decision. We can't know every T crossed and every I dotted, and you don't know if you go to London, to university, or Glasgow, what it's going to be like. But when you know it's with the confidence that you've laid it before the Lord, the wise person is somebody who moves forward in strength. says at the end of Psalm 111, I read the verse earlier in the service, at the beginning of the service, verse 10 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding." See, when we fear the Lord, and remember we've been saying that fear in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes is the equivalent to faith in Christ in the New Testament. When we fear the Lord, when we are walking with the Lord, not just saying I was saved 30 years ago, but I'm walking with the Lord and we're in God's Word and we're praying and we're in fellowship with Him and maybe we're seeking advice from older believers. All those who practice the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, all those, they have a good understanding. Not necessarily a perfect understanding, but a good understanding. They have confidence. They have comprehension in the way forward. His praise endures forever. And so that's how this last part of Ecclesiastes' third sermon is introduced. It's saying wisdom is a good thing. It's to be prized. It's valuable because it can help us with many of life's issues and problems. It's the thing that will give us comprehension and confidence to move forward. So I simply then just want to look at how wisdom helps us. What are the practical uses? And we're just going to look at these verses, and I'm just going to mention them briefly, make a couple of comments on them, but there are five uses, practical uses, of this wisdom that we should value. In verses 2 to 4, we see that wisdom can help us in dealing with the powerful. Wisdom can help us in dealing with the powerful. It says about, I say, keep the king's command. There's reference to the king. Yes, it could be a king, but it's those who are in authority. It could be a government, it could be parents. Wisdom helps us in dealing with those who are in authority over us. A reminder that we are called to obey those in authority in these verses. And this is the starting point for believers, that we are to obey those in authority. I'm not going to go through Romans 13, but that passage at the beginning of Romans 13, the first 7 verses, deals with submission to those in authority. And the starting point is to obey those in authority. And Paul was writing in a day when the emperors and those in authority weren't particularly great leaders. Again, Peter said something similar, didn't he, when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, he wrote this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution," every human institution. And later in that, as he goes on to say in verse 17 of 1 Peter 2, "Honor everyone, love your brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Do you know what Roman emperors were like in Peter's day? He was writing to those who were exiled and scattered all over the Roman Empire. And that's what's being said here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 2 and 4, that we are to honor those. That's the starting point. To obey those who are in authority. If you want, you can go to the next, go to chapter 10 in Ecclesiastes, and it says from verse 16 to the end, I won't read it all, it just says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child," and so on. Then it says in verse 20, "Even your thoughts do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature." We're not to curse the person in charge. We're not to curse the rich, the powerful. And the reason he says we're to do that in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2, is because you've taken an oath of obedience. Whether you've actually done that, taken an oath of obedience, you live under an oath of obedience to submit to the lawful authorities. So what might some of the application of that be? Well, we're to obey authority. We're to respect those in authority. I don't know what you think of today's society, but one of the societies I think is characterized increasingly by rebelliousness, rebellion. People, when I was growing up, used to have an election and things were decided. Now people, if they don't like it, they take to the streets and burn things. Or children tell their parents what they're going to do. But you see, this rebellion, this anti-authority is not what the wise, it's not the direction or the practice that the wise follow. I remember when I was younger and a young Christian in my teens, and we used to have this debate, as young Christians do, oh, you know, so-and-so has become a Christian, and, you know, nobody in their home is a believer. Should she obey her parents now? Well, yes. Obey those in authority, because they're parents. And another thing we need to take from this is 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, isn't it? We pray for those in authority. Not just obey them, but we pray for them. Do we rant and rage when we disagree with those in authority? Have we prayed about it? Do we pray? I mean, literally pray, get down and cry out to the Lord? If our country is going to rack and ruin in our estimation because of its leaders, do we pray for that? And as you go through verses 2 to 4 and thinking about how to deal with the powerful, there are other applications there. It says in verse 3, be not hasty to go from his presence. In other words, if the king, and remember what the kings were like in these days, if you sneezed in their presence, they could chop your head off probably. If you looked the wrong way. Do you remember Nehemiah in chapter 1 and 2? He was worried, he was grieving over the situation and the walls of Jerusalem, and the king saw it on his face. That was a dangerous situation for Nehemiah to be in. And what it's saying here, the beginning of verse 3, it said, don't resign impetuously. The king tells you to do something and you stomp your feet and you say, I'm not doing that. Really? You wouldn't have lasted long. What it's saying is remain patient. Nehemiah, don't show your feelings in your face. Daniel, be careful. Remain patient. Truly, patience is a virtue here. You're more likely to have influence when you remain calm and patient and wait upon the Lord. Or it can mean, if it doesn't mean don't resign, it could mean don't rush off before hearing all the king's instructions. You have to remain patient, but you also need to listen well. We should be people who are tuned in, listening well. When somebody in authority says something to us, we need to listen well, hear what they're saying. Don't presume to say, don't stop listening after the first few words of their sentence. If you're a boy or girl at home, don't presume, don't guess at what mom and dad has asked you. Listen to what they've told you to do and do it. Don't say what you think you heard. You've got to do what they say. We've got to be patient, or we've got to listen well. That's kind of what verse 3 can mean. I like watching, I don't necessarily watch it. There's a quiz program on in the afternoons called Pointless. It's a UK one, and I usually record it and watch it at some point. But, you know, sometimes the question comes something like, can you name any US state or state capital between A and L in the alphabet, which contains the letters W and Y? And the guy will say, yes, New York. New York doesn't come out before A and L. He hasn't listened to the question. He gets 100 points, which is what you don't want. You want to get 0. So we need to listen well. We need to listen well to authority, to those who are speaking to us in authority. Those in authority will get their way in the end, it says in verse 3. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, he says, for he does whatever he pleases. The king, the person in authority, will get their way in the end, so why not have an easy life? Why not do it in the right way? Showing obedience or loyalty is a wise way to act. Such a wise person may influence the king. You can think of Esther. She had great influence over the king. She was called to a time such as this. But did she rush into the king and shout and demand an order? No, she planned and purposed. She was patient. She planned. and she worked her way through. And of course, we acknowledge the biblical truth that one must obey God rather than men, but too often Christians start there. And they don't start by listening to those in authority. Whether it's government or whether it's in the home, they don't listen to those in authority. They don't start there. And by starting in the wrong place, they just end up as being continually rebellious or not giving due honor and weight to the authority. Divine wisdom helps us navigate the real world. We live in a fallen world, one characterized by sin and human depravity, as we heard this morning. That's why we need to be born again. And if we live in the real world of power, we live in a real world of power structures in society. And God created those roles and structures in society for good. I don't know if you've ever been to a marriage service. Have you ever listened at the beginning? I'm talking about a Christian one, a genuine marriage. Usually there's a statement about the benefit of marriage. And part of it will be it's good for society. True marriage, as God has revealed it and taught it, is good for society. Families, based and structured on scriptural teaching, God's wisdom, is good for society and for the individuals. Government too. But even though these roles and structures are there, because of sin, there will be tyranny and abuse in this world. And so we need to learn wisdom's way, that anger and lack of control or rebellious attitude is not the way to live, not the way to respond. Inappropriate responses, having no patience, not working way through like an Esther, not listening, that will damage relationships. That will weaken society. That will thwart success at influencing those in authority to act justly and in obedience to God's law. So verses 2 to 4 says that wisdom helps us in dealing with the powerful. Verses 5 to 6 tell us that wisdom helps recognize the right law to follow and the right time to act. The right law to follow and the right time to act in any given situation. Benjamin Shaw says, "The wise man understands the appropriate time as well as the appropriate law for a particular consideration. The wise man knows the right law as well as the right time to act." In verse 5, we see that there are two things. There's a right time to act. Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing. And the word command there doesn't refer back to the king in verses 2 to 4, like some royal command. The word command refers to the law of Moses. It refers to the whole of God's law revealed to us in the scriptures. Therefore, the wise man and woman keeps God's commands. To obey God is the wise path to take in navigating one's way through life. Whatever situation we may be in, to know God's rules, God's ways, God's teaching, and to seek to apply those principles to life is the wise way to live. In many cases, this will help to avoid the wrong way, or what says at the beginning of verse 5, the evil thing. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure," what? "Making wise the simple." But not only is there a right or appropriate law, which is the command of God, there's also a right and appropriate time to act. The second part of verse 5 says, "And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." The wise man chooses the right time to speak. We do speak as Christians. We are to speak. We're to speak truth. But we're to speak truth in love, and we're to speak at the right time. We're to choose our moments. Not merely knowing what to say, but choosing when to say it is important. Just to give a personal example, after my wife, Carol, was diagnosed with mesothelioma, a day or two after, I was just walking through a shopping mall, and I met somebody I knew well, who I knew through church circles, who's very involved in Christian missions and so on. And we knew each other well enough, and I just said to him, "Oh, I have some bad news," and so on. And his reply to me was, "Well, you know, God is sovereign." I know God's sovereign. I don't need a theology degree, but it's choosing the right time. That's not the words you need at that time. And the wisdom will tell us what God's law is and what is appropriate, and it will tell us how to use it at the appropriate time. And verse 6 underscores this truth, doesn't it? It's the point made in verse 5. In verse 6, reminds us of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. The wise man, the wise woman recognizes the times. There's a book of sermons, I don't know if they're by Martin Lloyd-Jones, printed by Banner of Truth, and they're printed under the title Know the Times. And it's taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I don't know if you know Chronicles off by heart, but 1 Chronicles, it has a list of the mighty men of David, David's mighty warriors. And this is what it says in verse 32 of 1 Chronicles 12. Of Issachar, he's going through the different tribes. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The men of Issachar were men who knew the times in which they lived, and they knew what to do. When we know the times, we will know what to do. We will know the command of God, the part of God's word that applies at that time. If you want another example, go to Esther chapter 4. And when she is called in verse 14 to take a stand that she has been raised up for a time such as this, go and read what Esther did in the following chapter. Romans 13, verses 11 to 14, talk about knowing the times. Jesus castigated the people of his day in Luke 12, 56, because they couldn't discern the times. We live in a fallen, evil world, and the wise must counter this by the right, the judicious use of God's law, knowing God's law and using God's law, and teaching at the appropriate time. And that's what divine wisdom helps us do. Quickly look at verses 7 and 8. Wisdom can recognize its own limitations. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard a quote that Clint Eastwood in one of his movies, when he was cleaning up somewhere, don't know if it was a western town or a modern crime, Clint Eastwood apparently said, a man's got to know his limitations. A man's got to know his limitations. Knowing your limitations is a positive. And wisdom can help us know, wisdom can recognize its own limitations. So knowing wisdom's limits is a practical use of wisdom. When you realize limitations, the wise man must realize he doesn't know the end always. Doesn't know end outcomes. Look at verse 7. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? We don't know what is to be. We don't know how it will be in the future. We're not readers of the future. A man doesn't know the end of a thing from its beginning. A man doesn't know if the end he plans or aims at will even occur. We can have the greatest financial plan in place, but will we even get to retirement? We don't know. Man doesn't know when his end will be, it tells us here. The fool depends on his own insight, his own wisdom, his own laws, his own rules, but he doesn't know. He doesn't have a clue what he needs to know in order to achieve his desired goals. I don't know if you ever watch the news and do you ever listen to the economic bits and do you ever listen to the economic experts? and they get their charts out and they say, this is what we hope inflation will be, this is what this will be, this. And then 6 months later, it's totally nonsense. They don't go back and say it was nonsense, but they're telling us what the next 6 months are going to be. They don't really know. But the wise follow God's law, his commands, his ways, because he knows, God knows, the wise knows that God alone knows the end from the beginning. God is the eternal God. For the believer, even if things don't work out as desired or thought or planned or as we planned, he or she is assured that by following God's law, he has acted in the right way. She has acted in the right way. And verse 8 underscores this lesson by the simple stated truth that it is futile to try and control the future. No man can control the wind. No man has power over his own death. He doesn't know when he will die. And so wisdom helps, can recognize its limitations. Verses 9 and 10, wisdom helps recognize oppression is a constant given in this life. Wisdom helps recognize oppression is a constant given in this life, verses 9 and 10. There is a truth here, isn't there, in verse 9. At the end of it, it says, where man had power over man to his hurt. There's a truth there that we've already seen in Ecclesiastes. It is the idea that the powerful in this world will always oppress the poor and the weak. We have seen that. Oppression is a constant reality in this world, and it always will be. It always has been, and it always will be. Go back to chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, chapter 5, verses 8, chapter 7, verse 7. Oppression is a constant theme in this life. And verse 10 reminds us of another lesson already taught and hopefully learned, that the dead are soon forgotten. Those who have died, obviously not to those who treasure them, but in the general flow of history, the dead are soon forgotten, verse 10. Some translations say, then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised, but some translations have forgotten. Whether it's praised or forgotten, do you see the picture? That when a person has died, people get up and say nice things about them, even if they weren't nice. They praise them, they've forgotten about them, and soon they're forgotten. And wisdom recognizes that oppression is a given, constant given in this world, and that even those who have moved on, who have died, will be forgotten, will be praised. And the last truth is verse 11, that wisdom helps recognize that justice or judgment is often delayed in this life. Justice or judgment is often delayed in this life. We could use so many examples around us from the personal. I've been offended. I know somebody who was offended once, and for years after was saying, you know, Christian, you know, I do forgive them, but I can never forget. Why? Because he felt justice had not been served in this life. And we can think in a global sense, war crimes. Will those people who committed them, if they are war crimes, ever be brought to justice in this life? But let's remember this. Those of us who are wise, those who follow the Lord, that the wise will not give up on pursuing justice in this world and in this life, because they recognize this truth, that justice may be delayed, judgment may be delayed on some, in my personal life, my personal relationships, or on a global scale. But if we conclude there's no justice to be had at all, then we will just give up. We will get on with life, just seeking to live out this short life that we have, to try and enjoy it and get as much joy sucked out of this life that we can. We will do away with authority. We'll rebel. We'll ignore authority. Another application is that the wise understand from God's law that this is a question of justice delayed, not justice deferred. Justice will be out in the end. God has displayed his justice in this world. In the death of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for sin, there was justice and mercy met. The state of our society, you read Romans 1, is God's justice being displayed amongst us. The practices, the evil practices you read of in Romans 1, are God's wrath being poured out now? And of course, God will right all wrongs. Judgment will be administered. We all have an appointment with death, and after that, the judgment. And ultimately, there's the lake of fire. And all who do not fear the Lord, all who do not have faith in Christ, will be cast into it. God the Father has given all judgment into the hands of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, John 5:22. So here are some of the practical uses of wisdom. Wisdom helps us in dealing with the powerful and navigating our way through life where there are these authority structures in society and in the home and so on and in school or wherever. Wisdom helps us to recognize what is the right part of God's law to apply at any given time and that we need to know the time, the right time. Wisdom can recognize its limitations. Know that we can't sort everything out in this life or get understanding of every puzzling problem. Wisdom helps us recognize that oppression will be a constant in this life. But as Christians, we are not to give up. We are to fight oppression. We're to bring the gospel to bear. We're to, in the power of the Spirit, and as we're seeing this morning, we want to bring the gospel that people may be born again and will be changed from within. And wisdom helps us recognize that justice and judgment may be often delayed. And as we finish, just go home and read the last two verses of our passage, verses 12 and 13. The summarizing thought is that wisdom recognizes the fear of God is the key to understanding life. We've seen this before, that the key to life is fearing God. That is the beginning of wisdom. That is the beginning of knowledge. That is the beginning of understanding. It is when we fear God that we navigate our way through this fallen, sinful life. Verse 12 tells us that God's wisdom recognizes that even if you live a long life, a relatively long life, it's only short, it's transitory, it's vaporous, it's vain. Especially in comparison to eternity, what is 150 years if we lived that long? Methuselah lived 969 years. What is it in terms of eternity? A short life is not a long life. A short life is not a God-fearing life. Better to be a God-fearer than to be a long liver. And verse 13 says, wisdom from God helps us creatures recognize the realities and the substances, the real things, the real truth, not the shadows that our society deals with, but the real substance of matters. This is what we find in God's law, in his wisdom. We're not dealing with shadows. We're not dealing with the things that don't really matter. We're dealing with important issues, eternal issues. And it is wisdom, it's God's wisdom, as we soak ourselves in his wisdom, in his word, as we fear him, as we know him, then we will have that wisdom. And hopefully we will have that understanding to navigate ourselves through this life with his help and his guidance. Let us pray.